Let's turn our Bibles, if we could please, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We've been in a series for several weeks now, a couple of months actually. This is, I believe, message 9, somewhere along that way. Message 9 in our Faithful Over a Few Things. And we're talking this morning from Scripture, Matthew chapter 9, about being faithful over this matter of missions. We talked last week, Valentine's Day, about being faithful over marriage and previous weeks being faithful over molding the next generation and going the second mile and a bunch of other good things that begin with M. Okay, we've talked about a lot of those things, and this is another one that's so very important. You say, Pastor, why is it so important? It's because it's the reason that Jesus Christ came. The Bible says the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Bible says that the Son of Man has come to seek and to what? Save that which is lost. And our God is a mission-minded God. And I don't want us to confine missions to just what takes a week at Beckwith once a year and writing out checks for the rest of the year. And I mean, that's a component of it. But missions is much more than that. It's really a mindset about God, about seeing people as God sees them and seeing them as broken and in need of salvation, like we saw from all those people in Uganda, just one country of many. Faithful over the mission. We're in Matthew chapter 9. If you're able to stand, I ask you to do that. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew 9, verse 36. I'll back up to verse 35 just for complete context. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. If you believe that Jesus can still do that today and does do that today, say amen. Of course, it's not always God's will for that to take place, but it does happen so much. Sometimes we write things off as coincidence, but the Lord's hand is in all those things. Verse 36 says this, but when he saw the multitudes, Jesus was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Heavenly Father, that's our prayer this morning, as you are the Lord of the harvest. Lord, we do pray, we do ask for laborers to go into the field. Everyone, the sound of my voice, that's a born-again child of God, has a mission field. For some, perhaps it's not yet been realized. Perhaps it's in a foreign land. For many of us, for sure, it's right here close to home. At our schools, at our places of work, at our businesses, in our neighborhood, in our communities. Lord, help us to fulfill the ministry. Help us to fulfill the mission field that you've given each of us. And Lord, help us to be sensitive and discerning, our hearts to be open, our ears to be attentive to maybe what you would have for us next. Maybe there's some here this week that your Holy Spirit would desire to call to a life of missions. We pray that your will and your way would be done in all things today and throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. If you keep your place here, but turn briefly to John chapter 4. Keep your place here, but turn to John chapter 4. There's a passage that's related, not corresponding so much, but related in John chapter 4, verse 35, that says this: Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. We just heard that on the video. And look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. I believe that the mission field all around us is white unto harvest, but there are several kind of qualifiers. And the first thing, if the fellows could advance the slide, the first thing, they're white unto harvest if we will only see. It says of Jesus back in verse 36, it says when he saw the multitudes, he saw. And some of you could give testimony, as did I, that my eyes were blinded. My mind was blinded before I came to know Christ. I was in church and I had done religious things, been baptized, was in church every Sunday, or for the most part at least. But my eyes had been blinded from really seeing what salvation really means. And the Bible talks about this. The Bible talks about the God, the little g, God of this world, hath blinded the minds, hath blinded the eyes before people come to Christ. And I'm just here to tell you, the God of this world, the little g God of this world, also works to blind the eyes, to blind the mind of Christians, to keep us from seeing what God would have for us to see. Jesus saw the multitudes and their need, and the disciples of old saw people at their need. I think of in the book of Acts, we talked about this on Wednesday night, where Peter was walking in through the gate beautiful, and there was a man there lying at that gate beautiful, and he was asking of alms. And a lot of times whenever we see people like that, maybe in Lake Charles or Alexandria, some of the bigger cities perhaps, and sometimes we kind of maybe blind our own eyes and try not to see, or try and kind of go past. And I'm not saying everybody around you that's asking for a handout is deserving of your consideration. I'm not trying to say that, but some are. And sometimes we just kind of walk right past that guy, as so many people did. But Peter saw him for what his need was. Peter was walking along and he saw that man and he caught his eye. And Peter said, "Look at me. Look at us." And the Bible says that he fastened his eyes on him and he said this, "Silver and gold have I none. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter saw what is really his true need was. Oh, that we may see people in their point of need. You were just in John chapter 4. If you look back at that, look on in the next verse, John chapter 5. John chapter 5, look at verse 2. Talking about seeing people at their point of need. And Jesus did exactly that. John 5, verse 2. "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in and was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." That's a lot of whatsoevers and whosoevers. Verse 5. "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus," what's that next word? "Saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" Look on as we see as Jesus saw people at their point of needs and he lifted up his eyes. Look on in John chapter 8. Just two or three chapters in one account of the Gospels, John chapter 8, look at verse 10. John chapter 8, verse 10 says this, "When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Of course, this is the account of the woman that was caught in adultery. The Bible says in the very act. Back in verse 2 or 3. But it says in verse 10, "Hath no man condemned thee?" Verse 11, "She said, No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus saw, everyone else saw just an occasion to stone a lady for her sin. And Jesus saw past that a greater need for forgiveness and for going on to be a testimony to God's saving grace. The fields are white unto harvest if you and I will only see. Sometimes we get in this mindset, well, the times are hard and hearts are hard and we're not seeing as many people get saved anymore. And I agree, sometimes hearts can be hard and sometimes these are some difficult times. But our country and more importantly, the world has seen some much harder, more difficult times. And the gospel will work the mission field is white unto harvest all around us and on the foreign field as well, if we will only see. The second thing I put down about Matthew chapter 9 is the mission field is white unto harvest if we will only care. It's not enough just to see. We also must care. Look back in Matthew chapter 9. Look on in verse 36. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, it says that he was moved with compassion. And that word moved means far more than just an emotional kind of a stirring. That word moved in the Greek means to be in your innermost being, just to be pulled and to be tugged. When Jesus looked out and saw the multitudes and having a sheep with no shepherd and fainting and falling away, all those kind of things, it says he was moved with compassion. Compassion always goes to work. And I put down the wheels are white if we will only care. And Jesus' life was one of compassion. You're in Matthew 9, but look on in Matthew chapter 14. Just a couple more verses of how Christ was so very caring and showed compassion. Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 14. Matthew 14, 14. When we get to that word compassion, I'm going to pause. If you could just say that word. I'm just trying to kind of lock in on that compassion or caring. So when I get to compassion, you say that out loud. Matthew 14, verse 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with toward them, and he healed their sick. I put this down, compassion heals. Look at Matthew 15, verse 32. Matthew 15, verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Compassion feeds. Compassion ministers to people where they're at. Look on in Matthew 18, verse 27. Matthew 18, verse 27. The fields are white if we only care, show compassion. Matthew 18, 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. Verse 30, he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that he was done, they were very sorry and came and told him to their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that, he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? You know what will be a good testimony tonight? We're going to have a testimony tonight how God's worked in hearts and mission conferences in the past and victories won and those kind of things. But what might be a good testimony is if you and I just kind of look back and remember the compassion the Lord had for us while we were yet sinners, while other people had written us off. Maybe for some of us, while we had kind of written ourselves off. And the Lord showed great compassion upon us, upon me, and upon you. I put this down, compassion forgives. Compassion forgives. And just one more spot, we could go to many, but just one more area where Christ was so caring, so very compassionate. Matthew 20, look at verse 34. Matthew 20, verse 34. So Jesus had on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes receive sight, and they followed him. I just put this, compassion touches, compassion reaches out and makes a difference. The book of Jude talks about of some have compassion making a difference. And let me tell you, this is something every one of us can do, have a caring, compassionate attitude. It costs $4 or $5 to get a cup of coffee. I mean, one of the fancy cups of coffee at Starbucks. It'll cost you about that same amount for a value meal at McDonald's. It'll cost you $25 for a tank of gas, $100 to open up a bank account, $3,000 to $4,000 to $5,000 for an acre of land around here, maybe a couple hundred thousand to build a new home. Age-wise, you have to be 4 and under to be in our nursery. You need to be 5 to be in kindergarten. You need to be 10 or under to eat off a kid's menu at your local Denny's down in Lake Charles. You have to be 10 or under. You have to be 13 to be a teenager, 15 for a driving permit, 16 for a license, 18 to be drafted, 40 to be considered middle age. You have to be 65 to eat, also cheap off that same menu item back at the same menu back at Denny's. It just seems like we're always either too old or too young, and we never have maybe enough money to get the things that we want. But what I'm trying to say is compassion is within the reach of everyone in the sound of my voice. There's white fields all around you. You may have already kind of written people off because they've disappointed you. They've burned you time and again. I'm saying we need to exercise caution and prudence. And as Jesus said, be wise as serpents, be harmless as doves. But I'm saying if we only care and have that compassion, something we can do, rich or poor, younger or old. We don't have to reach a certain age. We don't have to have a big wallet. Compassion requires only a big heart. Jeremiah had a big heart. Keep your place here in Matthew 9, but if you would turn to Lamentations. Lamentations, if you would, please. Look at chapter 3 of Lamentations. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Of course, he wrote the book of by the same name, Jeremiah, but he also wrote Lamentations. Look at Lamentations 3 and see if you can see the compassion in the words that are written. Lamentations 3, verse 48, "Mine eye," he says, "mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not. Without any intermission, just a continual tears for what was taking place around him in the lives of others." Verse 50, "Till the Lord looked down and behold from heaven." Let's read verse 51 together. Verse 51 together. "Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city." Jeremiah's eye affected his heart. What he saw. He saw people at their point of need. Jesus saw people at their point of need, and they cared. There was compassion. The fields are white under harvest if we only see. The fields are white under harvest if we only care or show compassion. And then lastly, in Matthew chapter 9, the fields are white. The mission field is white under harvest if we will only work. If we will only work. Look at verse 37. We've already looked at verse 36. Verse 37, "Then see unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." The laborers are few. Ministry is work. It does take, ministry just means to minister is to serve, and to serve anything or anyone, it does take work. But our Lord Jesus was a minister. He was a server. He was a worker. He said this in John 5. He said this, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. I'm thankful for a hardworking church family. And I say that. I walked in this morning, and, you know, time and time again, folks just surprised me in humbling way, in a positive, humbling way, just to see the work that had been done in here. And I know there's work, much of this is ladies working and doing different things. And I'm honored to have a church that's quick to roll up their sleeves and content to work. I mean, we all have ground to gain in that, but I'm thankful that's one of the hallmarks of Beckwith Baptist Church, is a working church. But I could say that I've been around a lot of churches in my 48 years, and that's not really a hallmark of every church. And sometimes it's difficult just to get someone to the minimalistic of Christian service. Sometimes it's hard. And one thing I've been burdened about and praying about for the missions conference and beyond is just that we'll also have a mind to work when it comes into this matter of just being a witness, being a testimony, and seeing people come to Christ. I don't know you all well enough to say this statement about our church, so I'm going to kind of make a more general statement, but probably there's elements of this being true to our church. Most Christians I know, most Christians that live their life and come to the end of their life and go with the Lord, do so without ever having won a soul to Christ, and many times without ever really having tried and labored to win a soul. Most have never won a soul, not because the gospel doesn't work, but because sometimes we're not willing to work. Most have never won a soul to Christ, not because the sinner's hearts are hard, but because your and my heart can get hard sometimes. And the Bible says, Jesus says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I like what Jesus said in John chapter 9. He said this, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is what? Day. For the night cometh when no man can work. The next slide tells a little bit of a story. Living in Houston for 6 or 7 years, we had, perhaps we have them Lake Charles or around here somewhere too, but there would be places all over Houston with day laborers. And they're just places throughout the city. Sometimes it was even posted, you know, day laborers, you know, meet here. And of course, illegally. And folks are willing to work, but just not U.S. citizens and coming to find labor. And boy, you better hope you never pull up one of those stops, you know, like at a stop sign in a truck or something, because you're going to have about 20 people just jump in the back of your truck thinking you're taking them off to work someplace. I've seen it many times. And where I went to Bible college at was not in a great part of town, and these were just several places. I'm not trying to make a statement about day workers and illegal aliens and those kind of things. But what I'm trying to say is, as I thought about looking in the eyes of these two particular day laborers, there are some common things about them that I think would be becoming of a Christian. One is they're available. One is they're available. And we heard that on the video this morning about God doesn't always choose the most able. He chooses the most available. One is they're available to labor. And they're ready to labor. In fact, they even come to an appointed place to do that. And church isn't the only place, but I believe we ought to be available and come to this place to labor. Of course, labor in our homes and labor in our places of work, but labor in this place as well. And also, these people know that they're not citizens of this place. They're not from this place. They're citizens of another country, as it were. And I thought about how true is that with you and I as Christians. We're in this world. I mean, we're in this world, but not of this world. Our home is not this place. And we ought to be day laborers for the Lord, not illegally, of course, but available, considering our citizenship as the world that is to come, not this world. Available, meaning in the appointed place where God would have us. 1 Thessalonians 5 speaks of that. If you can look at there one last time, 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about laboring for Christ while it is still day. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this in verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Neither, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that are asleep sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God, verse 9, hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. It's not enough just to see that the fields are white unto harvest, or just to have a compassion. If you truly have compassion, and if I truly have compassion and have a caring attitude, it will motivate us. It will compel us. It will draw us to work, to labor for the Lord. Someone that was not afraid to labor for the Lord and did so very fervently was a man from Glasgow, Scotland. He was born in a Christian home. John Harper was his name. 1872, he became a Christian at age 14. By the age of 17, he was so fervent for the Lord, and he was actually a street corner preacher, and he would preach on the street corners at age 17. A couple years later after that, he would get married, and he would actually plant a church. He started a church at just a few years after that in his early 20s. And with 25 people, he started that church, planted that church. over the next 13 years till he passed away, the church grew to be 500 people. And he had a working, preaching mindset. He married, and you can see his wife there and the daughter that was born of that marriage. But he also, in that 13-year period of time, became a widower. He did lose his wife, but his daughter lived, and he survived. John Harper, you know some about his story, perhaps, but he was a very fervent evangelist. He was a pastor, but his heart may have been leaning more towards evangelism, and that's what he did so much of the time. D.L. Moody was also in that same kind of window, and actually Moody Church in Chicago asked John Harper if he would come over and preach a series of meetings in the United States for Moody Church. And he came over and did that, and then he went back. Of course, this was before airline travel, so it was all ocean-going travel. A couple years later, while he was still pastoring in Glasgow, Scotland, Moody Church called and asked him to come back and preach another series of messages. And he agreed to do that, and this time he took his daughter with him. And the year was 1912, and John Harper and his daughter went to Southampton, England, and boarded a long ship. Anybody know what that long vessel, that long ship's name was? It was the Titanic. But of course, you know, there were many elite, many of the world's wealthiest, and John Harper had kind of a second or third class ticket in the back, you know, in the back by the kitchen. But he still had a ticket on that ocean going vessel. And of course, go to the next slide there. Of course, as you all have known throughout the that at some point in time in that trip from Southampton, England to New York, the Titanic struck an iceberg. And I know you've heard some of the story, maybe not all the details of John Harper. But it became apparent that the Titanic would not recover from its being struck by the iceberg, or its striking the iceberg. Many, many witnesses gave testimony to this, that survived, gave testimony that John Harper was one of the ones that went up and down the aisle of the ship, up and down the corridors of the sinking ship, shouting this: "Women and children and the unsaved in the lifeboats. Women and children and the unsaved in the lifeboats." He would just repeat that over and over again, and many gave testimony. There was of this, you know, they didn't know who it was at that time, but later put the pieces of the puzzle together. And John Harper did exactly that. He took his young daughter and he put her in the lifeboat, and somebody gave him a life jacket, and he refused it, but they kept pressing on him, so he took it, and he gave his life jacket to another person, and the ship, of course, went down, and John Harper went down with it. Like many people, floated and lived for some time upon the wreckage of that great ship. 1,522 people would die that night, including John Harper. A couple months later in Canada, in Ontario, Canada, a testimony was given, kind of like we're having tonight, but a testimony was given, and a young man stood up, and he gave testimony about how he was one of the survivors of that Titanic, of that ship. And he said he was floating on a piece of wreckage and clinging to it, and soon a man came up to him, and his name was John Harper. And the man said that John Harper asked him this question: "Man, are you saved?" "I am not," the young man replied. And John Harper shouted back, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And from that point, the waves kind of took John Harper away. And he had maybe a similar conversation, perhaps, probably, with other people on other floating pieces of debris of the ship. But several minutes later, the waves brought John Harper back to this young man giving a testimony at a church in Ontario, Canada. And John Harper said this in a weaker voice, in a voice that was beginning to succumb, was succumbing to the freezing waters, said this: "Are you saved now?" he called out. The man answered again, "No." Again, John said in words fainter, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And with that, by this man's account, John Harper lost his grip from the freezing waters, lost his grip on that debris. And before his eyes, John Harper sank to the bottom of the ocean. And And the man said this, "And there alone in the night with 2 miles of water under me, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I am John Harper's last convert." I'm just trying to say, in a time when many people, the ship's going down, death is imminent, in a time when many people will be very self-serving, and the tendency to be self-serving would never be, I suppose, more fever pitched than in a time like that, a great peril, great tragedy. But John Harper was a worker. And John Harper, he saw people, women, children, and the unsaved in the lifeboats. He saw the need. He saw the priorities. And he cared enough when someone offered him kind of a way out with a life vest. He cared enough to give that to somebody else. And he was a worker. He was a worker till his last breath, working for the Lord, laboring for the Lord. And it began, I believe he saw I don't know who all was saved that night. I don't know who all else. I know who his last one was. I thought, what a beautiful picture. Not beautiful, but what a true symbolic picture of a Christian as we go through kind of as the ebb and flow of life kind of takes us from place to place and person to person. And as we go about, what a beautiful picture symbolically of you and I taking the gospel, laboring to take the gospel wherever we go. Our focus will be on around the world this week, but it begins with being a faithful laborer for the cause of missions right where you're at, right where I'm at right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that we serve a risen Savior that saw people at their point of need, cared for them enough, had compassion upon them enough not to leave them there where he found them. We're thankful, Lord, that Jesus Christ was a worker, a laborer, a servant of the Most High God. Lord, help us. We were watching that video a few moments ago, and we all have issues and problems, and I'm not trying to negate those, and some of them are real, and some of them are not going to turn unless your hand just touches that situation, touches that heart, touches that relationship, touches whatever. They're real and they're there. But oftentimes here in America, the things we worry about oftentimes are so very, very trivial in the eyes of a world that's suffering so very much. Help us, dear Lord, to see the need. Lord, I pray you just raise up our interest, raise our eyes. Lord, fix our hearts. Help us as we go throughout this week, Lord, to really have the things that break your heart, have those things that burden your heart also to burden and to break ours, Lord. Help us. We need it. Not something we can do on our own. We need a touch from you. I need a touch from you. This church needs a touch from you. This country needs a touch from you, Lord, if we're going to be the salt and light, if we're going to continue to send forth missionaries as we once have. We need to lift up our eyes and look upon the fields that are white, all ready to harvest.